Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Wayland, Missouri. Last Sunday, I began a message about resisting temptation. The message was designed primarily to help parents teach their children how to go about resisting temptation. I shared with you the classic verse on the subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I spent my time last week breaking the verse down into its parts. First of all temptations are common to all men. Secondly, God is faithful. Thirdly, He will limit the temptation. The force of it will never exceed our spiritual ability to resist it. And fourthly, He will accompany the temptation with a way to escape it. In other words, if we don't feel strong enough to resist it, we can always flee from it. At any rate, we can have victory over the temptations of life. I also pointed out the fact that this promise is made to believers only. This promise provides no comfort to the unsaved. Now, let's look at the context in which Paul placed this verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul's reviewing the history of Israel and their wilderness wanderings. Twice in that passage, he made the statement, "Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." That's verse 6. And then in verse 11, he said, "Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." Admonition means warning. In other words, the message that Paul gave the Corinthians in this passage is a warning against lusting after the same things that the children of Israel lusted after in their 40 years in the wilderness. Sandwiched between these two admonitions, Paul itemized four sins: idolatry, fornication, tempting God, that's really unbelief, and murmuring. From the history of Exodus, we learn about the golden calf incident, where Moses was so long up in Mount Sinai that the people despaired of his return. They coaxed Aaron to make them a golden calf and to lead them back into Egypt. Of course, Moses returned about that time, destroyed the golden calf, ground it to dust, put it in the water, and made him drink it. A number of folks died at the hand of the Levites as a result of that idolatry. Then, the history of the book of Numbers records how that Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam, the ecumenical prophet, to curse Israel as they passed through Moab. Balaam, of course, was unable to curse them in the name of God because God would not permit that. But Balaam told Balak how to get Israel to curse themselves. He advised him to send Moabitish women into Israel's camp. He knew that the men would commit fornication, the result of which would be that Jehovah himself would curse his own people. And this he did. So there we see the sin of fornication. Then, the book of Numbers also records the brazen serpent incident, in which the people murmured against God and Moses because they were tired of manna. The result of that was that God sent fiery serpents to bite and kill the complainers. Moses interceded for the people, and God told him to make a brass serpent and that all who looked upon it would live. Jesus later told us in John chapter 3 that this brass serpent was in fact a type of himself, and that all who looked upon him in faith would be forgiven of sin. Then Numbers also records the incident in Kadesh Barnea, where the 12 spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land. When they returned, Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can take this land." But then the other spies voted no, the result of which was that they wandered in the wilderness a year for each day that they investigated the land. All that generation that voted not to go into the promised land died in the wilderness with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Now, those four stories are examples of idolatry, fornication, murmuring, and tempting God with unbelief. And we are told that these stories are recorded not just for posterity's sake, but they're recorded for our learning, that we may learn not to lust after these same things that destroyed Israel. After Paul's admonishment against these temptations to sin, Paul records this statement, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." That's in verse 12. In other words, self-confidence is a huge mistake in standing against temptation. Why? Because sin is exceedingly deceptive. We may not always recognize it as a trap till it is sprung upon us. Then Paul gives us verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it," which has been our text. But then amazingly, the very next admonition of Paul is this, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." It's interesting to note that there are three different sins from which we're told to flee. Here, Paul commands flee idolatry. He tells us in Colossians, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He equates idolatry and covetousness as the same thing. Could his implication be that materialism is at the root of idolatry? At any rate, he indicates that we can't beat that temptation face to face, so it's best to flee it. Number two, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, we are told flee fornication. We've already dealt with that story of Joseph on last Sunday. He set the example for us all of fleeing Potiphar's wife. Listen, Samson could not resist it. David couldn't resist it. Solomon couldn't resist it. What makes you think that you can resist fornication? You'd be better off to put on your Nikes and run like a rabbit when fornication's involved. Then, we're told to flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He goes on in the next verse to say, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves," and so forth. So, what is the third temptation that we are to flee? We are told that we are to flee youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? Well, according to the context of this passage, the youthful lust that Paul is thinking of is pride and argumentation, not anything sensual as is so often preached by this passage. There's a terrible temptation for young men to think that they know more than they know, to know more than anyone else knows, to know more than their elders know. This genders argumentation and strife. "By this the Lord is not pleased, and evidently you will not win a head-to-head confrontation, so we are admonished to flee." So we are to flee covetousness, fornication, argumentation. Aren't there any sins that we can stand up to and fight against? Well, Paul challenged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He confessed in his final hours that he had fought a good fight. The writer of Hebrews told them, the Hebrews, that they had endured a great fight of afflictions. And there are sins that we're encouraged to fight. For instance, we are to fight accusations against the brethren, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3. We're encouraged to fight pride, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. We're encouraged to fight undisciplined instincts, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul encourages us to fight discontent and ingratitude, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, did you notice that the things that we're to fight are mostly internal in nature, and most of the things that we're encouraged to flee are external in nature? I thought that was interesting. Now, we've examined the meaning of 1 Corinthians 10:13. We've looked at the context. Let me briefly give you 10 reasons why we should resist temptation and teach our children to do so. Number one, actions lead to habits. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." What a good point. I will not be brought under the power of any. We should avoid bad habits at all cost. They will eventually dominate us and control us. Christians are to be controlled by no one but the Holy Spirit. And where do they begin? By yielding to one temptation. Number two, small sins lead to big sins. As boys, Cain slaps Abel with his hand to get his way. As a man, he smites him with a club and kills him. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but within days he was living in the city and on the city council calling the Sodomites brethren. Samson started out by taking a little honey out of the carcass of a lion. That was a violation of his Nazarite vows. Later, he slept with harlots, one of whom bewitched him of the secret of his strength, and the Philistines ended up binding him and blinding him. And all of that began with a simple thing of playing with sin. Number three, one sin defiles and weakens our conscience. A defiled, weakened conscience is not reliable to guide us through future temptations. Until cleared by confession of sin and reconciliation with God, the conscience will really misdirect its owner in future temptations. Number four, when we yield to temptation and permit sin, we lose confidence in prayer. Psalms 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We have an innate sense that when something is between us and the Savior, He will not answer our prayer. If He did, then He would signal to us that our sin was okay. Thus, we know He will not answer, and our confidence in prayer is gone. Number five, we not only lose confidence in prayer, but we lose power with God. Lot lost his testimony among men. Samson said, "I will go out and shake myself as at other times," but he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. King Saul literally had his kingdom removed from his hand because of his rebellion against God. When we yield to temptation, we innately know that God will not bless the work of my hands and God will not bless the words of my mouth. My power with God is gone, and my influence and testimony with men is gone too. This is, of course, until I repent and renew myself with the Lord. Now, I've cited five good reasons why we should not yield to temptation. I will give you the next five next Sunday, and with it, I'll give you eight suggestions on how to defeat temptations. So join us next week at this same time for the conclusion of this necessary art of resisting temptation. Until then, God bless you and have a good week.
You've been listening to Pastor Dan Dietrich from First Baptist Church in Wayland, Missouri. Friend, this broadcast is a ministry of our church, and we're trying to discern God's direction for the next year in our ministry, and that includes the question of whether we're being good stewards of time spent in preparation, preaching, and production. But in radio ministry, the only way we can gauge the value of this broadcast is if you respond. So if you've been listening and you've been helped by something you've heard, would you drop us a quick note? You can reach us one of three different ways. You can email us at info@fbcwayland.org or call us at area code 660-754-6312. Or send a note through snail mail to P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. Let me repeat that one more time for you. You can email to info@fbcwayland.org or call us at area code 660-754-6312 or send a note to P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 6-3-4-7-2. And let me remind you that it's not quite 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get ready and get to church this morning. If you don't have a church home, I invite you to visit us this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website at www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.